This being the last Sunday of 2020, the Sunday before the start of a new year, I heard an amen for the end of 2020. I don't think I could have planned for us to be in a better, more relevant passage than our text for this morning, Philippians 3, 12 through 21. I didn't plan this. I began preaching through the book of Philippians back in September when I first became pastor of First Baptist. And we took a break during the Advent season. We looked at the Gospel of Luke, the first couple chapters, for 4 weeks. But with Advent over, we will return to our series in Philippians, and I believe in God's providence, this passage has a timely message for us today. You see, at the start of a new year, many people think in terms of goals and resolutions. At the end of a year, we can look back and think about things that we regret, maybe things we weren't able to accomplish. Maybe we had things that we planned, which for some reason or another were thwarted. I feel like 2020 held a lot of thwarted plans for a lot of people, at least it did for me. At the beginning of a new year, the opportunities to make change in our lives, those opportunities seem endless. And so with the start of a new year right around the corner, it feels like an opportunity for a fresh start, which is why people often set New Year's resolutions. Resolutions to exercise more. Resolutions to waste less time on social media. Resolutions to lose weight. Resolutions to read more, to spend less, and to save more money. Maybe resolutions to have more family time, to make more time for evangelism or prayer. Resolution to read the Bible through in a year. These resolutions all can be good and right. As for me, I always find the start of a new year a good time to press the reset button. Even though it's true that Christianity offers us the opportunity for a fresh start every single morning, every moment, because every moment is an opportunity to turn from ourselves and turn to God, I believe the start of a new year is a particular time to think about that reset. But a new year can be a time when we can be focused on the wrong things, can it? I believe our passage this morning helps us to think rightly about the past year and to think rightly about the year to come and to think rightly, if you're a person who makes resolutions, about the goal of the Christian life. If you have a Bible, I invite you to open to Philippians 3, 12 through 21. Thank you. Philippians 3, 12 through 21, the Apostle Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." I think this passage is about resurrection life, and also about Paul's resolution to attain resurrection life as his life's overarching goal. I've got 3 points this morning which come from the passage. The first, in verses 12 through 16, we'll see that resurrection life is a lifelong pursuit. Then in verses 17 through 19, we're going to see that resurrection life is pursued through discipleship and self-discipline. Finally, in verses 20 through 21, we're going to see that resurrection life is coming for those who wait for Jesus. The first, resurrection life is a lifelong pursuit. Everybody look with me at verse 12. "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own." Here we're picking up where we left off in the book of Philippians, and we're wondering, what is this? What is it? We're kind of parachuting in the middle of Paul's thought here. So we have to go back to the previous verses to figure out what this is that Paul has not already obtained, what it is that he presses on to make his own. So look with me up at verse 8 in the same chapter, Philippians 3. "For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by all means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." So what is it that Paul has not obtained yet? What is it that Paul presses on to make? It is that, the resurrection from the dead. Resurrection from the dead is so central to the Christian faith that Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 15:19, "If in Christ we hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." You see what he's saying there? If this is all there is, Christian, what you see with your eyes, then we got a pretty pitiful life. Showing up here on a Sunday morning where we could do all sorts of other things. But what does Paul say? "If in Christ we hope in this life only, we of all people are most to be pitied." Christ's hope goes beyond this life and is invested in the resurrection from the dead. This phrase, resurrection from the dead, I believe is more than just physical resurrection. And we know that because look what Paul says in Philippians 3:12, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect." Paul knows that perfection, sinlessness, that's the goal. It's how God created humanity in the beginning, in the garden, perfect, before they fell into sin. Resurrection from the dead is resurrection to life eternal, perfect life. And Paul wants the Philippians to know that he has not yet obtained that, which will only come at the resurrection. Paul has not attained perfection. Why is Paul saying this? It seems that there were some influencing the Philippian church toward a kind of perfectionism, a kind of understanding of the Christian life that in this life there is perfection. The perfectionist says, if you do this enough or this one more thing, then you will be perfect. You'll be finished. You'll be complete here. This false teaching has dire consequences for the Christian life, perfectionism. Because it can either breed crippling discouragement for those that know they're not perfect. If you can be perfect in this life, and I know that I'm not perfect, what's wrong with me? Or it can blind a person who thinks they are perfect to their ongoing sin. Yeah, I'm perfect. I'm in Christ, I'm perfect. I have nothing left to repent for. In this way, perfectionism leads to both legalism and what's called antinomianism, against the law. Legalism is the teaching that you have to obey these laws in order to be made right with God. That to be a follower of Jesus means you first have to do these several things and then you can follow Jesus. That's wrong. But the opposite error, antinomianism, teaches that it doesn't matter what you do. The law doesn't matter at all. And that followers of Jesus have no expectations for their lives. Paul's gospel, which is the gospel of Jesus, says both approaches are wrong. Salvation comes by faith alone. The only requirement to becoming a follower of Jesus is admitting your need for him in faith. That's how you become a follower of Jesus. No legalistic requirement to come to Jesus. But Paul's gospel also says that followers of Jesus really do follow him. They really do orient their lives around the life of their Savior, his words, his commandments, his will, as a response to the great love that he has shown to them. So against the false teaching of perfectionism, look what Paul's saying to the Philippians. Look, guys, I'm an apostle, and I have not obtained perfection yet. That's still in the future. In other words, Paul's saying, look, if there's people that are running around Philippi saying they're perfect, you have permission to not listen to them. There's nobody perfect in this life. If anybody would be perfect, it'd be the Apostle Paul. But just because Paul admits that he is not perfect, it doesn't mean that he's not aiming for perfection. Look at the end of verse 12. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Paul says this is his pursuit. His pursuit is resurrection life. That's his fundamental aim. That is what Paul is after. But look at his motivation. Why is he pursuing resurrection life? What is the grounds of this pursuit? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Because Christ Jesus has given up his life for Paul. Because Jesus bought Paul at a costly price. Because Jesus made Paul his own. Paul presses on to make resurrection life his own. Again, this is how Paul's gospel addresses legalism and antinomianism. Both are wrong. The legalist says, you got to do these works in order to be saved. And Paul's gospel says, no. It's only by faith you are saved. You cannot add to Christ's finished work on the cross, period. But then, the antinomian says, therefore it doesn't matter what a Christian does. Paul's gospel says, yes, it does. Christians are to have no part with darkness and sin. They have a new desire for righteousness, even as they fight their old desires for sin. Look again what Paul says. Christ made him his own. It's Christ's work. Jesus did the work. So what does Paul do? Paul responds by pressing on, by working for Jesus. Our works are in response to God's grace. Our works are not the catalyst for God's grace. Then in verses 13 through 14, Paul elaborates on what this might look like in the Christian life. He says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In these verses, Paul is saying resurrection life is his lifelong aim. He wants to make resurrection life his own, and he's admitting it's not his yet. He's pressing on toward the goal, toward the prize, which is God's call on his life in Christ Jesus. I believe Paul's example of straining forward and pressing on, it's a crucial point of the Christian life. Christian, have you put your trust in Christ? You have, that's good. But that moment that you put your trust in Christ is not the culmination of your Christian life. As if everything since that moment doesn't matter at all. You got your ticket punched. Nothing else matters. No, that moment, the moment you trusted Christ, is the beginning of your Christian life. That moment was when God first made you alive in order that you might enter into the race. He made you alive so that you can run. Run toward resurrection life. You see, if you've professed faith in Christ, it's because God called you and you answered that call in faith. The prize that you are now running for is resurrection life. It's perfection. It's life eternal with God. And that race does not end until we are reunited with Christ. It's ongoing. Paul says this is how the maturing Christian thinks. The maturing Christian does not ever settle. The maturing Christian does not ever think that he or she has already arrived or already finished the race until that race is finished. It's what Paul says in verse 15. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. In these verses, Paul has invoked athletic imagery, hasn't he? Look what he said in verse 13. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. The image here is of a runner who's in the middle of a race. And in a foot race, nothing matters but straining forward, straining ahead to win, to run as fast as you possibly can. It doesn't matter who's in front of you. It doesn't matter who's behind you. In the middle of a race, all that matters is running the best that you can. We've all seen those races where the front runner, the guy that's about to win, he pulls up, he pulls off the gas a little bit at the very end, right at the finish line, only to be passed by one more person and lose the race ultimately. It happens all the time. That front runner, he didn't forget what lies behind and strain forward to what lies ahead. He was thinking about what was behind, wasn't he? He was thinking about how great a start that he had. He was thinking about how much of a lead he had in front of all the others. He's thinking about how he had already run such a good race that he can maybe pull back a little bit and enjoy the victory. That runner is not straining ahead toward the prize. He's resting on his laurels behind. And this causes him to lose the race. That's the picture that Paul gives us in the Christian life. What matters in the Christian life is your faith today. If you profess faith as a child, but you aren't trusting Christ today with your life, you have set your eyes on what lies behind, and you're not straining toward the prize. You've taken your eyes off of Jesus. Paul has a warning in the following verses about such people that were with us, no longer of us. Christian, don't take your eyes off Jesus. What does this pursuit of resurrection life look like practically? I think that that's what Paul turns to in verses 17 through 19, our second point. Resurrection life is pursued through discipleship and self-discipline. Look with me at Philippians 3, 17. Paul writes, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. In this verse, Paul sets himself out as an example to follow. And then he points to others who also walk according to that example. Us. In this way, he's probably referring to himself and the other apostles. In other words, there are individuals on this earth who aren't perfect. He admitted so. He's not perfect. But who are following Christ, who do have their eyes on Christ, and insofar as they do, they are worthy themselves to follow. Paul says, You want to see what this looks like in the Christian life? You're not sure exactly what this looks like practically? You want to see legs on it? Well, the Lord in His grace has given you people that you can look to in this life that can help you along in life's journey, in this race. This is what discipleship is, isn't it? To be a disciple of someone is to follow in their footsteps by imitating their lives, to learn from them. Paul tells the Philippians to find godly role models and to live like them. He's commending role models here. Why do they need good role models? Well, it's because there's bad role models out there too that influence people away from Christ. Look at verse 18. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul warns the Philippians here against bad role models. These are enemies of the cross of Christ. These individuals probably would have been people that the Philippians knew, which means they probably were a part of the congregation at Philippi, and now those are walking as enemies of Christ. That's a warning. That's a warning. But with tears, Paul warns the Philippians against these individuals and says, don't have anything to do with them. You cannot follow them unless you want to be enemies of the cross of Christ. What Paul's acknowledging here is that we all need good role models. Whether we acknowledge it or not, we all have people who we look up to, people we want to be like someday. And Paul is warning the Philippians to choose their role models carefully. Choose the ones who are discipling you. Choose the ones who are influencing you. He's saying that's one of the most important decisions you can make. How do you recognize a good role model from a bad role model? Paul tells us in verse 19, the bad role models, he says, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Four qualities of a bad role model. First, their end is destruction. These individuals are headed down a path that leads and ends in hell. Why? Because secondly, their God is their belly. That's a curious phrase, isn't it? Your God is your belly. The word for belly here, translated, is used to speak of the seat, the throne of the appetites, where your wants and your desires and your lusts come from. It's an appetite for food or sex or power or money. And what these enemies of the cross do is they worship their fleshly lusts instead of denying their fleshly lusts. Their own appetites, they indulge. And by indulging them, they've made them gods, their own appetites. Because they worship their own appetites, Paul says, thirdly, they glory in their shame. Their shameful behavior, they actually think is praiseworthy. They think the way that they act, their hunger for power and money and sex, they think that's a good quality, and they glory in it. Look at me. You know what? The world is happy to egg them on in it. How does someone get to that kind of point? It's when they're occupied by the things of the world. Look what Paul says. They set their minds on earthly things. They care too much for this world, the things of this life. And they have no thoughts about God. They have no thoughts about the life and the hereafter. They have no thoughts for anything but what their appetites can latch on to. In other words, they have no self-discipline. They only think of themselves. They only think of what they want right now here. They're compulsive. You see, this is the opposite of resurrection life. Because resurrection life is pursued through discipleship by godly role models and pursued through self-discipline, denying those lusts of the belly, not making them gods, but worshiping the one true God. Christian, who are you being discipled by? I don't necessarily mean formal discipleship, although that's important too. Who is influencing you? Who's the biggest influence in your life? Who do you think is successful? Who you want to be like? How do you measure what is successful and what is not so that you can see someone as successful? See, parents know that who your child looks up to, who their role model is, it's one of the most formative decisions in their life. And it can happen on the conscience and the subconscious level. How we define success has a lot to do with this. And the influence of role models is no less true for grown adults. Paul makes this point in these verses. Discipleship teaches self-discipline. Discipleship by godly mentors teaches us self-discipline, and that is included in the pursuit of resurrection life. Our third point and final point, resurrection life, verses 20 through 21, is coming for those who wait for Jesus. Look with me at verse 20. Listen to the contrast. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In this verse, Paul reminds the Philippians of the life that they have in Christ, which is diametrically opposed to those bad role models that he just warned them about. The bad role models, they're earthly minded. They can only think of things on this earth. The Christian knows that their citizenship is in heaven. What does that phrase mean? Our citizenship is in heaven. It means that by faith in Christ Jesus, we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. It doesn't mean we will be transferred. It means you currently, Christian, are citizens of a heavenly realm, even as you exist on this earth. It means that your allegiance, Christian, is to your Lord Jesus, and that trumps all other allegiances here on earth. It also means, just like American citizenship, where there are benefits and rights and duties to being an American, the same goes for heavenly citizenship. The benefits are salvation and eternal life through Jesus. The rights is the right to approach God, the Creator and Maker, as our Heavenly Father. But we have duties too as citizens of heaven. And that's to represent the kingdom of heaven on earth through our actions, how we live. But Paul also recognizes that this life, while there is an already aspect to it, there is a not yet. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize that this life entails waiting. Resurrection life is coming for those who wait for Jesus. What are we waiting for? What's going to happen when Jesus comes? He says in verse 21, Jesus will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. You know what he's saying there? What happened to Jesus on that third day when he walked out of his tomb is going to happen to you too. That's resurrection life. That's what you're waiting for. And if that's true, you can be patient for it, Christian. You can be patient for it. In conclusion, and by way of application, I want to finish by thinking about the new year through this grid. Resurrection life is a lifelong pursuit. Resurrection life is pursued through discipleship and self-discipline. And resurrection life is coming for those who wait for Jesus. Maybe you're not a resolutions kind of a person. That's okay. But hopefully this exercise is helpful as we think about how to pursue resurrection life in 2021. So I want to first think about how our goals in 2021 can be informed by this passage. Are our goals and resolutions oriented toward resurrection life or this life on this earth? In other words, are we setting goals and resolutions that will matter in eternity? Or only resolutions and goals that will have payoff in this life alone? If this is the fundamental pursuit of the Christian life, which I think Paul puts it here, the pursuit of resurrection life, this lens should help us as we think through both worthy and unworthy pursuits in 2021. It should help us. Is this toward resurrection life? Secondly, do our resolutions include discipleship and self-discipline? Here's a suggestion for you to check the discipleship box. Identify two living and two dead Christian role models. What do I mean by a dead Christian role model? I mean a life that's been well lived that you can access through biography or history and see what they did and why they did it. Familiarize yourself with the saints in the past. And by saints, I don't mean capital S. I mean, we are all Christian saints in Christ. Amen. Identify two dead Christian role models and then two living Christian role models that you can look to. As Paul says, look to me, he says, and he says, look to those who walk accordingly and imitate them. Walk like them. Try to make decisions in ways that would be in line with how they would live. Imitate them. Even better, find someone you can meet with that can encourage you to walk like Christ. Second suggestion here, self-discipline. I'd encourage you to set goals that will help you to deny your fleshly desires. We saw what happens when we don't. The danger is to walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. When you make your belly your God, your appetites your God, what you want in your flesh, your God. Maybe you have an out of control appetite for food or for sex or for money or for power, whatever it is. I'd encourage you to build in intentional denials of those appetites. I think that's why Jesus said, when you fast, not if you fast. It's an intentional, built-in opportunity to deny even a good desire. It's fine to desire food when you're hungry. But it's a training, isn't it? It's a training in self-denial. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. Finally, using our grid, do our resolutions point us forward to Christ's second coming? It's a good way to evaluate whether or not your resolutions are meaningfully Christian. It's related to the first one. But I think it recognizes that in this life, you're not going to have perfection. We are still waiting. We're waiting for Christ Jesus to come. That means, Christian, not everything's going to be ideal. Even if you knock every single one of your resolutions out of the park for 2021, we're still going to be waiting if Christ doesn't return. And that's okay because it's still a race. We're still not there until we are united to Christ. And we pray that day would come soon. So in this attitude, Christian, pursuing resurrection life as a lifelong goal through discipleship and self-discipline, but yet awaiting the return of Christ, I believe that we can be ready to take on 2021, come what may.